The title of today's sermon is Watershed. We're coming to the end of another year, and what a year it has been. As we come to the end of one year and begin another, it's customary to take stock of the things in the world and take a sober look at the State of the Union, examine how our national leaders are doing. We need to evaluate the condition our church is in and assess our family's well-being and examine our own lives. There's some things that we traditionally do as we begin another year. It marks time. And there are a lot of things, brethren, that we need to consider. It has been a tumultuous year, but not nearly as turbulent as I believe it is about to become. I expect that next year is going to be a turning point. Will 2016 be a watershed year? Will 2016 mark major negative changes in America? Or will things continue as it seems that they always do? A watershed is an event or period marking a turning point in a course of action or state of affairs. A watershed could be a defining moment, a milestone, or a time when important change takes place. What detrimental changes could possibly be in store for the United States of America this coming year? What will 2016 hold for us? Let me remind you, there's no way you could forget this, but 2016 is going to be a most crucial presidential election year. One of the purposes of this message is not to allow the many distractions to divert our attention away from God. We want to remember to always keep God foremost at the front of the picture, the center of everything that's going on in our lives. It would be nice to think that unlimited prosperity and growth and development lie ahead for the United States of America and all of its citizens. On the other hand, it would be horrifying to think that we've come to the end of the line as a great nation. Sometimes we fear that things are getting very short. It can happen, and it does happen. Have we come to the point where the Holy Scriptures speak of women ruling over us? And why would that be in the Scriptures? Why would God say that it's not a good time when women are ruling over us? Is it because the men lack character and the men lack resolve? I believe that God did not make women with the wherewithal to battle the gigantic forces required in national rule. It's a tough job. It's a job made for men. You can go over to Isaiah chapter 3, brethren. God did not make women with the ability to countermand the wishes of a people grown soft and slovenly. That's because women have the soft touch. We need somebody strong to be a leader of our country. In Isaiah 3 and verse 12, God says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors." We're talking about in the last days, when things have gone amok, when things have changed from the days of the tremendous blessings that God poured out on us. "Children are their oppressors, and women rule over them." That's prophesied by God. I personally don't want to hear that right now. That is not what our country needs. God says, "O my people, they which lead you cause you to go into error and destroy the way of your paths." So we have come far from God's path, and a woman would take us even further off the path. Now we know that every great empire before us has come to its demise. It has crashed in ruin. We in God's church, however, are given a heads up when it comes to what the future holds. People in the world can't see the Scriptures as we do. We know, for instance, that prophecy is dual. It has sometimes had a past fulfillment, and it awaits a future realization. We'll be going back and forth to Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26 today, because those are the blessing and cursings chapters. If you have a marker, you can put them in those books. The blessings of the Lord follow obedience to Him, while disobedience results in the removal of the blessings, the curses. And I believe we've come to the point where God has taken down his hedge of protection for the United States. The curses have begun. We read in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 2, "All these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God." It's almost like these blessings are thrust upon us, even against our will, if that were possible. But watch what the corollary to that is down in verse 15, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15. "But it shall come to pass if," pick up on that, "if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe to do all of his commandments and statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses," we'll see what some of those curses are today, "all of these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." So there are blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Today, millions of American citizens feel deeply dispossessed of our blessings because they are increasingly ignored by the political establishment. They seem to be and feel that they are separated from any influence over the establishment of the law that governs their lives. More and more voters are disgusted and angered with a growing bitterness, even desperation, by a broad segment of the population because the public officials in Washington, D.C. do not hear the voice of the people. For millions of citizens, the country that they once knew and loved somehow has slipped away from them or is quickly slipping away. The beliefs and values they hold have not just been ignored, but now they're declared to be out of bounds. They're racist, sexist, homophobic, and they perceive that the leaders, they just don't have any use for the small guy, the voter out in rural America. "We're lost," is the fear of America. It's beginning to seem this way, that everyone, every elected official that gets sent to Washington with great promises of change, he gets there and he sells out to the establishment. He sells out to the big donor super PACs. He sells out to Wall Street or the Chamber of Commerce, but he sells out. It seems like no one that we send to Washington wants to get a handle on Muslim terrorism. They turn it around and make it sound like we are the ones who hate. We're the ones who are bigoted, and all we want is the peace that God has promised us. I don't believe our founding fathers ever envisaged potential Muslim jihadists coming to our shores and causing such a ruckus. Our founding fathers assumed that the new American nation would continue to be a Christian nation. There's nothing in the writings of our founding fathers that even saw that there was this kind of a problem coming that we face now. Let's go over to Leviticus 26, one of the blessings and cursings chapter, and we'll just look at a few verses here that show that God prophesied that these days were going to come on America and Britain and the English-speaking peoples of the world. Leviticus 26 and verse 6, "I will give peace in the land." What a beautiful thought. That's something that we've taken for granted just about all of our lives. "You shall lie down, and no one shall make you afraid." Fear is something we should not be feeling in this wonderful land that God has given us. And yet, people are beginning to fear. They're fearing malls. They're fearing crowds. They're fearing schools where gunmen can go up and just shoot up a business or a place. God says, "I will rid evil beasts out of your land. Neither shall the sword go through your land." Well, we've seen the sword come on our land in a great way at 9/11 and more recently over in California. Verse 7, look at the way it's supposed to work. "And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword." Yes, we've won all of the wars, all the way up to World War I, World War II, but then we've come to the point where we don't win wars anymore. The Russians were run out of Afghanistan. We've had no better luck in Afghanistan putting our enemies to chase. Verse 8, "Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword." Verse 9, "For I will have respect unto you. Yes, we're God's chosen people today. And make you fruitful. Yes, there are many of us. We've grown into a great nation, over 300 million people. And multiply you and establish my covenant with you. Verse 10, you shall eat the old store and bring forth the old because of the new. We have more food in this country than we can eat. We have been the breadbasket of the world for a long time. Things are beginning to change. Verse 11, a beautiful verse. This is the last one, the last two verses we'll read here in Leviticus 26. God says, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Now that was for Old Testament, ancient Israel, but it's for us as well. And we, brethren, you and I in God's church, we are blessed to be able to walk with God and be His people. Now let's turn over to the parallel chapter over in Deuteronomy 28. Just a few verses over there. Deuteronomy 28 in verse 7. Very, very similar. This is now given at the time of the entering of the promised land. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Verse 7, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 7. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten. Yes, that's the way that it has been. God takes care of His people. He protects His people from their enemies. Before thy face, they shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. They'll just scatter like cats. But notice, brethren, that's with God's blessing. Notice what happens when God is rejected, when we turn our back on God. Let's drop down to verse 25. The tables are turned. Verse 25, the Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies, and you shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Verse 26, and your carcass shall be meat unto the fowls of the air. Now stop and think about that and apply that to America, the America that we know and love. Our carcass is being eaten by the buzzards and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. No man will come up and go, shoo. Verse 27, all the diseases are going to come on this nation, incurable diseases. Verse 27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt. Apparently they had some terrible illness and disease back in Egypt where the Israelites were delivered from. And with the hemorrhoids and the scab and the itch whereof you cannot be healed. Incurable diseases God's talking about. We've seen some of those, like AIDS, something that, you know, should never have come on this land, but it came strictly because of sin. Verse 28, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. There's some horrible things that are coming for those who reject God. You know, the thought that thousands of Muslims would somehow reach American shores was never a consideration on the part of the founding fathers. It just seemed to be something that was too far away. Sure, yes, on the shores of Tripoli, way over in Egypt and Libya, but not here in the United States, because we've been greatly blessed as a result of God's promise and covenant with Abraham. We are a special people, and don't let political correctness tell you different. American and British exceptionalism is a recognition that we are unique when compared to the historical development of other nations. Nobody can match us. We did not receive our greatness at the expense of others. Yes, the current administration, and it's politically correct to say, yes, we stole it, we took it, we earned it on the backs of others by putting people in slavery. Brethren, that's a spin on the truth. God gave it to us. We, Americans and the British, have always left those with whom we work. You go into any of the nations, you pick the nations of Central and South America or the nations over in Africa, where the British have been, where we've been, where the British have been, those with whom we work, we left them much better off than when we arrived. We improved their lot in life by abolishing things like the caste system. It was horrible in India. We instituted democracy and law, and we left behind a legacy. When they wanted their independence, they gained their independence. We left behind a legacy of railroads and steel and communications and education and travel and human rights, a lot of good things that we left behind. Look at our history. We won wars for those who were oppressed around the world. And we did not confiscate their lands, but instead we imposed order and structure and democracy that would yield some kind of civilization that would in turn be better for those people than before we arrived. It's easy for us to get to thinking that we have come by our exceptionalism and our affluence naturally, and that it is an inherent part of who we are. But brethren, let's be careful. We begin to think no one or nothing is going to change our exceptional status. Brethren, this is why we go back and put God foremost at the front of our minds in everything we're doing. These things we have are a gift of God. God now, however, because we're turning our back on Him, is removing the wall of protection that gave America that exceptionalism. God's Word shows us that we should not be so quick to assume that we are set and secure. Ancient Israel went into national captivity for their Sabbath breaking and their idolatry, their sin. They were carried away by the Assyrian Empire, never to return. They were lost to Palestine in the promised land over there. And not only Israel, but about 136 years later, the same fate was met by Judah, one of the other tribes. And that took place at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon's leader. So I ask the question, have we come to the sundown of God's blessings on Ephraim and Manasseh? I sometimes wonder, and I try to go back in history and put myself in the place of those Israelites or those Jews of Jerusalem, and I wonder how many people in ancient Israel and Judah bemoaned the rejection of God in their nation. Brethren, that's what we're doing. We are bemoaning the fact that our nation took a turn away from God and His law and His love and His truth. What did those people in ancient Israel think about the impending devastation about to befall their country? There wasn't anything they could do to warn their nation. Sometimes we feel hamstrung and our hands tied behind our back and unable to warn this nation about what is about to befall them. Even the temple of God at Jerusalem was destroyed and its golden ornaments plundered. They didn't think that could happen. They thought they had God there protecting them and that nothing was going to happen. But it does happen. It happens when we turn our back on God. And this nation of America has turned its collective back on God. We've come to a point, maybe this year, when it will be decided whether we will turn back to God in truth and righteousness or forever take a path that leads to destruction. Are we so self-assured here in America to believe that what happened to ancient Israel could not happen to us? What if a worse fate were to befall us? Is that even possible? Do you know there was a time when God was ready to wipe Israel off the face of the map? And we know the scripture. God says, I change not. He doesn't change. He still feels that way when certain things take place, and they're taking place, unfortunately, in America. I remember way back, for me, some 40 or 50 years ago, when I was reading the Bible for the first time, I was reading about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. But you remember what had happened? I was reading about this. Moses had been led up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from the Almighty Creator, God Himself. And at the same time, while he was up in Mount Sinai, up in the top in the smoke, above the smoke and everything, the Israelites down in the camp below, they were with Aaron. And they were building the molten golden calf. It's not like God had not warned Israel about idolatry, because He had. He had warned them over and over. God had warned them back in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 20. He that sacrifices, God says, he that sacrifices unto any god, little g, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. God says, there will be no gods before me. And so I read that story many, many years ago about Aaron and all of Israel forging a golden idol. And I thought to myself, how could they have been so utterly foolish? How could they have been so stupid? What could they have possibly been thinking? Moses is up there receiving the Ten Commandments, looking on the face of God, and they're down there making a golden idol. But now, I look around me today, and I see the United States of America doing the exact same thing. We too are turning our back on the true God. We read in Deuteronomy 9 in verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Arise, get you down quickly from hence, for the people which you have brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image." Yes, they took off their earrings and their gold bracelets and they put it in the fire. And Aaron said, "Look here, a golden calf came out." Well, yeah, it came out of the mold that they had made. A golden calf, a false god, an idol. Verse 13, "Furthermore, the Lord spoke unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people." Verse 14, "Let me alone, that I may destroy them." God was ready to wipe out Israel, every man, woman, and child, and blot out their name from under the heaven. Verse 14, "And I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they." So God was going to take Moses, and because Moses was a type of Christ, but he was going to blot Israel out forever and start over entirely with Moses. Moses being a type of Christ, he pleaded for Israel. And God relented. God didn't wipe them all out. God was merciful. How merciful is God going to be to America? I believe God's being merciful right now that we haven't been blotted out already. God is the one that's holding up time. We pray thy kingdom come, because we know it's an inevitability. How close are we to the point where God is ready to blot us out forever? I personally believe that we're much closer than we think we are. We're impressed with our great exploits, our computers, our iPhones, our iPads, our Twitter accounts. I suspect that God's not so impressed as we are. God will wipe us out, because it is important to him that he be our God and we be his people. We are more than pleased with our national strength and our prowess. So I believe this coming year of 2016 is going to be a most crucial presidential election year. And I want to avoid being political, brethren. Don't get me wrong. When I express my views, I'm trying to base them to the best of my ability on what God's Word says, what the Bible says. So I want to avoid being political, because we, you and I, must be focused on being godly and not a part of this world's political systems that will never, frankly, will never solve man's problems. Let's understand that. We can get our hopes up. Sometimes you hear somebody that's articulating your grievance and you go, wow, you know, I want him for president. In fact, I might even go out and vote for him for president. God tells us, watch and pray. And we're going to look at those scriptures in a few moments. We are to be alert. We're not supposed to be burying our head in the sand. That's not God's intention. There is so much in scripture that tells us what to be on the lookout for. Jesus Christ gave us so many signs so that we might know. We don't have to remain in the dark about these things, brethren. The world's going to be in the dark. To those in the world, Paul says of them, and I'm over in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 through 4. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 through 4. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." He's speaking of those in the world. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them." It's going to come on this country. That's sure, brethren, as travails upon a woman with a child. When she's pregnant, there's no getting out of it. Travail is going to come. He's speaking of our nation of America and Great Britain and the English-speaking people. Travail is going to come, and they shall not escape. But I want you to notice what he says to the people of God, those of us who live by God's truth. Paul explains in verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness." He's telling us we can see the handwriting on the wall. We can see what's coming. We can see how it's shaping up. We can see when a watershed period of time is coming upon us. Brethren, you are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. So brethren, we're able to put it all together. Jesus knows the end from the beginning, and he tells it to us. The world is willingly blinded so that they cannot understand. Put this one in your notes, Isaiah 6 and verse 10. I'm going to show you that the world is willingly blinded because Isaiah prays, make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. So it's shut up. They can't see, they can't hear. Jesus quoted that verse of Isaiah 6:10. Jesus quoted it in Matthew 13 in verse 10. It applies today. The world is not being called right now. This nation, I wish it were a godly nation, is no longer a godly nation. So destruction and demise is going to come. So looking at these verses and putting them together, it tells us the world cannot put it all together. But we, brethren, who know the plan of God, we're able to understand the end time sequence so much better. So we do need to put it together correctly, because this world is not at peace. It's not at ease as it should be. Russia is agitated and stepping out of bounds. China is building an unprecedented war machine. And it's not limited to their Air Force, their Army, or their Navy. But they are aggressively building their Star Wars technology in outer space. And they're also hyping up their cyber espionage capabilities. And while they're doing that, India, the nation of India, is joining hands militarily with China. And Iran is angrily seeking strategic nuclear resources. While, just go around the world, foreign nations all over the world, including Mexico, here our southern neighbor, they are usurping millions of American jobs. I say usurping because we, in effect, have given them away. Our lawyers, our legal men in Washington, D.C., our president. So as I look around, there are ever-building storm clouds of war on the horizon. What is about to happen? We need to know. We would be wise to ask ourselves, brethren, the question, is 2016 going to be a watershed year? Is it going to be a turning point? Will it be a tipping point? Will we fall off the precipice? Go over the cliff? I'll repeat these a few more times. Is this the time when we reach the point of no return? Is the status quo changing? Is America, as we have known it, as we have loved it, undergoing a fundamental transformation right under our noses? Let's go to Luke chapter 21. I want to read Luke 21 in a way that we haven't read it before. Something I noticed recently that I'd like to share with you, even receive your comments on, brethren. Since God is not calling everyone at this time, the Bible is written in a way that they're not able to put everything together correctly. So we saw that even back in Isaiah. As we saw, God is not ready for them to see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and become converted and healed. The world cannot put it together. But we, brethren, who understand the plan of God, we understand the end time sequence better. As I personally attempt to put Christ's end time prophecies in Luke chapter 21 into chronological order, this is how I read them. And follow along with me and go over a time or two. Here is what is going to happen to us in God's true church. That's what we're going to see. Luke 21, as we'll see, it talks about religious deception, wars, earthquakes, pestilence. But I'm going to skip over those, and I'm going to skip over them for a reason. So here is what we in God's church should expect next. I believe we should start in verse 16. This is what is next, brethren. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends. And some of you even shall they cause to be put to death. I think that's what's in store next for the people of God. Now you think, man, that's really jumping ahead of the line. There were a whole lot of things I was thinking going to be next. But follow me, brethren, just a minute. Let's make a distinction here. These verses that we're looking at, they do not apply to everyone in the organizations that refer to themselves as churches of God. We're a mixed bag, and even in the churches of God, there are some that these verses aren't going to apply to. That'll become clear in a moment. These verses speak to those who are truly converted Christians. That's who's going to be betrayed first, even put to death first. You see, there's going to be a sorting out. And I don't want you to make any mistake about this. Let's understand that I am not reading these verses in the written order. I am trying to put them following the time order given by Jesus Christ. Notice how he shows us his order of events. Look at Luke 21 and verse 12. Notice how he says, "But before all these..." So even though he's listed some things, he says, "Before all of these," and that's talking about the religious deception and the wars and the earthquakes and the pestilence, "they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." So let me reiterate that, brethren. He's saying, before those things that are mentioned in the earlier verses, they're going to lay their hands on us and persecute us, deliver us up. We're going to have to give an answer for ourselves. Notice verse 13. "And it shall turn to you for a testimony." Isn't that interesting? This is going to be one of the ways God gets his witness to the world. And it's going to be in a timely way. Again, brethren, because this is how the persecution is going to come about. Verse 16, "And you shall be betrayed, both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death." Verse 17, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Verse 18, "But there shall not a hair of your head perish." Now that's interesting. God can talk about some of us being put to death, and yet at the same time he can say that not a hair on our head is going to perish. We are in good hands when we are in God's hands. God knows who to protect completely and unscathed, and who will lay their life down as a testimony and to give witness and so forth. But brethren, the ones who shall not perish, this applies to those who are going to be carried away to a place of safety. And then God says something that you need to put a little red flag in your margin. He says, "Take heed." Whenever you see that, there should be a big warning to all who count themselves as Christians. And I say this, brethren, because we know that the great majority of the end time church of God is going into the tribulation. Most of the church, those who call themselves Church of God, most of the people who go to the Feast of Tabernacles, they are not going to the place of safety. They are going into the tribulation, and they will die in the tribulation. That's the way I read the scriptures. Luke 21 and verse 8. Back to verse 8. "Then there's going to be a concerted religious deception that supersedes all that we've ever seen take place." This isn't just the normal Billy Graham false religion, Joel Osteen false religion. There is going to be a big, hard to discern from the truth type of religious deception. It is going to be something that is very, very challenging even for the people of God. Notice what he says in verse 8. "And he said, take heed that you be not deceived." That's not casual, brethren. That is serious. "For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ." So there's going to be a terrible, horrible religious deception that's going to be hard to fight. And I think reading between the lines, Christ is saying this is going to be detrimental even to those who count themselves among the brethren of the church of God. The deception is going to be so convincing that Jesus issues this caveat. and the time, we're talking about of Christ's return, draws near. Go you not therefore after them. So right before Christ's return, there's going to be this terrible religious deception. The world is rapidly changing, and it's being changed, brethren, by those who have no love for this country. They walk among us. Let me switch gears and just talk about some of the things that's going on in the world. Big things in the world, all around the world. You've heard of some of these international movements that are changing the face of the earth. They're changing the way we live. You've heard of the Trans-Pacific Partnership, the TPP. That was big just recently. See, coming up to this watershed year, big things have taken place. They're just barely kicking in, just like Obamacare. The big costs haven't even kicked in yet. These things with the Trans-Pacific Partnership, we haven't seen the detrimental results yet. The World Trade Organization, the WTO, quite a few years back now, the North American Free Trade Agreement, NAFTA, that was with Canada and Mexico, and specifically Mexico, the way it affects the people coming in from down there and living and working down in Mexico. All these and more have rendered America to be uncompetitive in the world economy. They've destroyed our industrial base. They've caused us to outsource most of our production. They've killed off most of our manufacturing jobs. Brethren, do you know that we won World War II because of our resource and our industrial base? Today, we couldn't even manufacture the ball bearings or electronic components to fight a war of the magnitude of World War II. The internet and the World Wide Web are severely compromised by foreign hackers and espionage agents. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 7. We've thrown our gold in the street. You know, there's less than $1 trillion worth of gold in all the world banks, and yet we owe nearly $20 trillion. Nothing backs our dollar anymore. It's paper. It's worthless. We once owned most of the world's gold. God gave that to us. Notice how God speaks of the coming financial collapse. There are a lot of bubbles that are going to pop. Finance is one of them. Ezekiel 7 and verse 19, "And they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed." Brethren, don't think, okay, I've got to rush out and buy a ducat or a gold bar or something like that. It still wouldn't do any good. What God is talking about, he's talking about financial collapse here, where we won't be able to buy or sell or trade without the mark of the beast. And that's not going to take gold, because it's going to be based on a short-lived fiat currency as well. "Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord." So there, it sounds like they're going to have silver and gold, but it's not going to do any good at all. "They shall not satisfy their souls." You won't be able to buy food with it. You won't keep a roof over your head. "Neither fill their stomachs, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity." So God just holds that right up to us. So it appears to me the dollar is going to collapse, and with it, the American economy is going to collapse. It's only a matter of a very short time. You can go on the internet right now. There are people warning that it's imminent. It's going to happen just any day. If you're watching world news, you can see the obvious signs. One of the biggest signs is the enormous debt that the United States owes to China and other countries. It's going to be virtually impossible to pay it all back. I think that China might be some of the ones that comes over here and says, "You owe us, move out of your house, we're moving in." They're going to foreclose on us. But you know what Congress does? They just keep kicking the can down the road. We just had an example last week, the omnibus bill. We'll talk about that a little bit in a moment if we have time. But what happened is we spent trillions this coming year, and we kicked the can down the road. But look at the deal we just gave Iran. We gave it to Iran in that treaty. Do you know that currently Iran has a uranium stockpile to create up to 10 nuclear bombs? And that's right now. They have over 20,000 centrifuges in their uranium enrichment facilities. Iran now has the potential to produce fissionable material for a nuclear bomb every month. They could make a new one. That's where they are. And we've given them the right to inspect their own nuclear facilities. How foolish we are. We are giving away our national blessings. And we also gave $150 billion to Iran to build their nuclear program. Not only that, but to spread their aggressive agenda throughout Iraq, Syria, in the entire Middle East. What used to be ancient Persia right now is amassing their greatest empire in 2,500 years. If I was over in the modern state of Israel and had Benjamin Netanyahu speaking for me, I don't know how I could go to sleep at night with that big trigger pointed right at Israel first, and then the United States after that. And Iran is perfecting their ballistic missile capability to deliver nuclear weapons, not just against Israel and Jerusalem, but any city on earth. How can you be so foolish as to go along with that or to believe that you put a stop to it when actually what you did was facilitate it? This current administration has given Iran a blank check with regard to visas to send radical Islamic terrorists, jihadists, to every civilized nation on the planet. Brethren, is it just me, or does our government have an insatiable, addictive, dysfunctional spending habit? They're like someone who opens a bag of donuts and cannot stop eating until they've eaten the whole bag full. Our government and its agencies are overmanned and ever progressive and expansive, and they cannot even moderate their own excessive behavior. It's like someone who's gone past the point of bankruptcy, and then they head out on a spending spree for gifts that are unnecessary. Our government cannot practice belt-tightening, self-control, or even tell itself no, not one little bit. Our government continues to create pointless programs. They man them with too many government employees. They throw tons of money their way simply for the purpose of building bigger and bigger government. We are in unaffordable debt, and the bubble is going to pop. You know, it didn't work for the Roman Empire. It didn't work for any of the previous empires. The bubble popped for Rome, and it's going to end the same way for us. Our government has just agreed to a bipartisan omnibus agreement to fund the sale and distribution of live baby parts of Planned Parenthood. It's horrible what's gone on. Even men in the world, like Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, he just quit the Republican Party, and he's going to be an independent in protest. Now, that sounds like it's upstanding, but that, too, could be a move that brings our nation one step closer to national socialism by helping the progressives to win. It's a catch-22 situation because of the conflicting conditions of having to support funding for Planned Parenthood on one hand, or support for the socialist agenda that's pro-Planned Parenthood. Let me talk about the omnibus bill for just a moment because time is running short. But the omnibus bill was well over $1 trillion, and they sold out. They funded Planned Parenthood. That's a sad state of affairs right there. God said it never entered his mind to kill the innocent babies. Another thing that the omnibus bill just approved of was advocating that repeated felons, illegal in this country, be given protection from the law by funding illegal sanctuary cities so that these enemies of the United States can be safely housed and cared for. Another thing the omnibus bill did is it helped pay for what was known as the Affordable Care Act. It's unaffordable, better known as Obamacare. It's not affordable, but it helped fund that. It's funding all of these people that are coming in from Syria, unvetted, from Honduras, El Salvador, and Mexico, these vetted refugees, and it's already been proven that there are terrorists in there. What are these people thinking? They're not protecting this country. I agree. Neither the Democrats or the Republicans can turn this country around. No political party or politician is the answer. The only hope for this country is Almighty God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only answer. So I can't believe that these sanctuary cities were spared. There's a provision. It's hidden away in that 2009-page omnibus government spending bill. But they're going to remove the labels telling us consumers where beef comes from. Now, I like to think beef grows up, you know, out on the plains of Texas or something, and they've eaten a lot of organic grass, and the beef that I'm eating is good. After this, you will not be able to tell if your beef has come from South America, from China, or India. You know what? You might be eating yak meat from Mongolia, and you're not going to know the difference. It's not going to be labeled anymore. There's a war against our country. Who's watching the store? You know, with everything bursting at the seams, how long is it going to be before world-encompassing hostilities break forth? Luke chapter 21 and verse 9. We were reading there, and I got sidetracked, but let's continue on in Luke 21, verse 9. Jesus says, and we're talking about this order of events before Christ returns. He says in verse 9, "But when you hear of wars and commotions, don't be terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." It's not immediate yet. Verse 10, "Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom." So, brethren, what we can conclude from these verses is that there are going to be battles. There's going to be worldwide devastation. Verse 11, "Great earthquakes shall be in all over the place, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great sights shall there be from heaven." Brethren, those are horrible things, but that's not what we're to be watching for. And again, I want to hear from you on this. I want you to notice again that Jesus Christ himself gives us the time order. So when he's talking about all of those things like religious deception and these wars and pestilence and fearful sights and great earthquakes, all of that, he says in verse 12, "But before all these, they're going to lay their hands on you. You're going to be rounded up and imprisoned and some killed." So in doing that, they will have already given their witness and their testimony. Obviously, they stood for something that God wants to be published as a witness for the entire world to see. Verse 13, "It shall turn to you for a testimony." And then, what follows after verse 13 in Luke 21? Those are the events of the tribulation, and even after the tribulation. See, we're not concerned personally about those things because it's going to be over for us by going to the place of safety at the beginning of the tribulation, or it's going to be over for us if we're caught in the tribulation and we have to lay down our lives like we've never done before. All of the things after verse 13 are the events leading up to the very return of Jesus Christ, establishing his Father's kingdom over all the earth. But then we come down to verse 36, and this is the one that we want to look at, brethren. "Watch you therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." So we see watch and pray here in verse 36. These are God's instructions to us to watch and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. Brethren, please do not misread what Jesus is saying right here. He's not saying that your prayer should be something like, "Oh Lord, please let me be one of the ones who's worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass." He's not saying pray that your prayer has to do with escaping all of it. What Jesus is saying here is that if you are watching events as they unfold, and if you're praying about all these things that perplex our lives, if you're in that state of mind, if you're in that attitude of mind, then you'll be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So we need to be praying about the state of our nation. Yes, even praying for our president. I'll close with that for a little while, where God says, pray for him. I know that's hard to do when you see somebody set on the destruction of our nation. We have to ask ourselves, how do I go about praying for someone like that? So knowing how to pray about our country according to God's will has been very difficult, especially these last 7 years. Our nation is hurting. Is that how God intends that it should be? Has the sun set on America as it has on the British Empire? America, for every year since 1776, has done nothing but grow in might and grow in power and grow in strength and wealth. We are, as many of us are fond of saying, we're the greatest nation on the face of the earth. this nation got off to a pretty good start. The Bible was the first textbook used in schools and universities. You remember James Madison, he said, "We have staked the whole future of America's civilization, not on the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind, of self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." That's how our country should be run. That's what the founders intended. Brethren, where are men like that today? This nation was to be a nation founded on submission to God and to His commandments. But the story doesn't end there. It has become politically correct in the last 7 years to stir up hatred and to stir up divisiveness and racism, contrary to the standards of those who would build a God-fearing nation of honesty and hard work. Brethren, when I was a young man headed to high school, it was July the 30th, 1956, Dwight Eisenhower signed a law, a bill adopting the phrase, "In God We Trust," as the official national motto. That was the state of the nation back in 1956 as I headed off to high school. Later on, as late as 1983, in the Reagan administration, Congress declared the Bible to be the Word of God. 1983 was designated as the National Year of the Bible by President Ronald Reagan by a proclamation. That's amazing, brethren. We have on our money our motto, "In God We Trust." As long as this country trusts in God, it will prevail. That's just the way that it's going to be. But when we cease trusting in God, we will no longer prevail. When God is removed, chaos ensues. Somehow, after World War II, we turned away from God in great numbers. Where has that nation gone? The one that loved God, trusted in God, read His Bible, taught from His Bible. Where has that nation disappeared to in so short a time? And it's disappeared in my time, I'm ashamed to say. In the years that I have grown up, in the 1960s, we saw the removal of prayers from public schools, the removal of the Ten Commandments from our courthouses. We saw sexual promiscuity on the rise, open homosexual abominations, and the rise of legal baby killing through abortion approved by the Supreme Court. And there was a terrible result because of that. We've seen increased violent crime, race riots in the streets, entire generations of children hooked on drugs and alcohol. We've seen a skyrocketing divorce rate. That's not the way my country should be. Courtrooms and public schools need armed police to keep order. We're told, "In God we trust," on our currency, and yet we told God that we had no use for Him. And so He's left us on our own. The direction this country is headed should strike fear in the heart of every Christian, especially knowing that the Muslim religion believes that if Christians cannot be converted, they should be annihilated. They should be wiped out entirely. President Obama is encouraging schools to teach the Quran for extra credit, while at the same time, his supporters forbid talk about the Bible, talking about God, prayer, even at the end of a football game in silence. You can't pray anymore or saluting the American flag. Our debt has grown so great in this country. Who are we? We've lost the ability to discern between good and evil. Half the movies that come out today have aliens and demonic themes to them. What's in the mind of the people of the world? We are the American generation that has filled the cup of God's indignation and wrath. Yes, you fly over America and look down at our beautiful shores and we feel it's a beautiful nation from afar. But if you look down deep in our hearts, this nation is not God's nation anymore. And we're told, I'm going to give you a few scriptures just to jot down in your notes, brethren, that God sets up those who He wants to be our leaders. You can put down Romans 13:1. The powers that be are ordained of God. You can put down Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, where it says, God sets up kings. You can put down Psalm 75 and verse 7, where it says, God is the judge. He puts one down and He sets up another. But today, our leaders are consistently moving against God and His principles. Maybe God does not want us to have a leader that's going to save us, but to lead us into perdition. When the Affordable Care Act was passed, it was one vote short of passing, and President Obama signed an executive order saying that he would not fund abortions with taxpayer dollars. It wasn't worth the paper that he was written on. President Obama's word was not good. That Representative Bart Stupak, that actually sold his soul for some backroom deal, he found out America's unrighteousness toward God does not stop at abortion. There's so many things that are wrong. Our president is in favor of glorifying sexual perversion and transvestites. You remember this recent proclamation from the White House, and I quote, "Now, therefore, I, Barack Obama, President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution and the laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim June 2012 as Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, Transgender Pride Month. I call upon the people of the United States to eliminate prejudice everywhere it exists and to celebrate the great diversity of the American people." You see how low we have sunk? It's like in ancient Israel when the Sodomites had their rooms affixed to the temple wall. Like maybe that'll get you into the kingdom of God or something along that line. Well, it won't. As a nation, we have been given over to a reprobate mind. We've changed the truth of God into a lie. Brethren, I could go on and on about the travesties that have plagued our nation, but we have not retained God in our knowledge. We are being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness. I'd like you to read Romans 1, 28 through 32 after services today. You know, sometimes God raises up a ruler to bless his people, like he did with King David. But at other times, he sets up a ruler by whom the people will be judged, as he did with Saul. We don't know what God's will is in the matter. In this watershed year that's coming up, what is God's will? That we crash and burn, or that we turn around and that we have more time? In 1 Samuel 8, we can read about how the people rejected God's rule over them. But we've done the same thing, brethren. And so we've got leaders like Saul that don't look to God. That's the way it's ending up for us. But we don't get out and vote. God tells us not to choose that way because we don't actually know what God's will is. In fact, we're told to come out of Babylon. We're in Babylon. Revelation 18 and verse 4, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Don't be partakers of her sins, that you might not receive her plagues. For her sins have reached up unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." Yes, the curse of God, the wrath of God is going to come upon this whole world. We don't want to have any part of it. Let me go ahead, brethren, by closing with a couple of verses. I'm going to go to 2 Peter 3. You can turn there. But before that, I want to read those verses that tell us how to pray, because it's hard to tell how to pray for our leaders today. Instead of America praying and get God to help us more and more, we're driving him out of our schools and universities and government and courthouses and everything. We need to draw closer to God and petition his divine intervention and great mercy. That's how we pray. Oh God, help us, lead us in the way we can go. Help us with our witness to others. Help us to have a voice when we can have a voice and not go along with these politically correct, putrefying, terrible things that are coming on our nation. But let's also take to heart what we read in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. And these are the words of God. Paul's writing this to Timothy, but they apply equally to us today about how we are to pray for our national leaders. We read in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications and prayers and intercessions and the giving of thanks be made for all men." You see, God is going to save all men, just about. There will be some who reject God totally, but the great majority of people will be saved because it's not God's will that any perish. Verse 2, "For kings," or we could say today for presidents, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, "and all that are in authority." And why do we pray for them? We're told the answer to that in verse 2, "that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Well, brethren, I thank God that so far we can continue to have this kind of peace and quiet, and have Sabbath services on the Sabbath, and look into the Word of God and try to understand it and try to change who we are even as our nation spirals down into a black hole of depravity, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Verse 3, for this is a good prayer and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Brethren, our only hope is a right standing with God before we suffer the same fate as America. America is about to suffer a terrible fate. God's wrath is real, and it is upon this nation. Let's close in 2 Peter 3 and verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, these nations, these laws, these battles, that's all going to be gone someday. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness?